Great. Well, please do keep that passage open. And let's we'll pray and ask God to speak to us through it. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for that song we sang with the children, which remind us that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting the righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, we ask that you would do that through your word now as we look at it together. Please speak to our hearts and our minds, that we may be led in your ways. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Hopefully a picture's going to come up. And I wonder whether you recognize these two folk. You know who they are? Well, the one on the left is Mo Farah, world and Olympic champion at both the 500 meters and the 10,000 meters. The one on the right, it is his twin brother Hassan. And I wonder whether you know the story. Growing up in Somalia, they were inseparable. They shared the same bed at night, the same plate at mealtimes. They were both equally sporty and equally gifted as runners. But they were living in war-torn Somalia. Their father had rights to be able to live in the UK, but could support only three of his six children. So the decision was made that he would return to the UK with the three eldest boys, and the mother would stay in Somalia with the younger three. So Mo and Hassan were separated. Mo was in a place, he didn't speak the language, but he threw himself into his running. He was recognized by a teacher, a PE teacher. He was encouraged all the way, and he has become a much celebrated star. Hassan had no such opportunity, and he has become a telecommunications engineer. Now this afternoon, as we continue our journey through, that's enough, we'll get rid of them, as we go through Luke's gospel, we come across something similar, a group of people who were once inseparable are now separated. And they end up facing very different futures. In the case of the Farah brothers, actually, Hassan simply missed out on fame and fortune. Apart from that, apparently, he lives a pretty decent life in Somalia. Now, he doesn't deserve pity or anything. He's not as famous, he's not as wealthy, but he's safe. He's got actually quite a successful telecommunications engineer. Family life is good, he's fine. But in our story from Luke's Gospel, the majority of the group miss out on something essential and of supreme importance. They miss out on salvation and eternal life. They started off so nearer even than the man who was eventually saved, but they ended up far, far away. So this short account in Luke's Gospel is at the same time both wonderful and tragic. And we need to learn from it, because the same thing is being repeated again and again in our generation. As some people find salvation and eternal life, but others who were so close and could have had it miss out on it. So let's have a look. Verse 11, the story begins with a reminder of where Jesus is heading. Ever since chapter 9, Jesus has been on a journey back to God via Jerusalem. At Jerusalem, Jesus is going to achieve the great salvation for which he came to earth. He's going to achieve it by dying a criminal's death on the cross. And then having risen from the dead, Jesus is going to finish the journey home to the Father. And on this momentous journey, Jesus meets 10 lepers. In fact, he doesn't actually meet them because they keep their distance. Both custom and law ensure that they do that. They really are in the most wretched situation. Not only do they have to cope with a debilitating disease, they have to cope with social ostracization. The only company they can enjoy is the company of other sufferers. And that binds them into, I suppose, a band of brothers, in that sense, a very close-knit group. And in their distress, they cry out to Jesus, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." It's a cry from the heart. And this is the place where saving faith often begins. People have some great need. They are helpless. They recognize they are helpless. And so they call out to God for help. And that's my kind of first point. The journey to a saving faith in God often begins with an awareness of need. For these people, it was leprosy. For others, it might be problems at work, or the sickness of a family member, or redundancy, or the breakup of a relationship, or depression, or a deep inner dissatisfaction with life, which we just can't explain. It doesn't matter what it is. Just our self-confidence, self-sufficiency has been shattered. And in our need, we can reach out to God for help. C.S. Lewis was very observant when he described suffering as God's megaphone to wake up a complacent and godless world. See, complacency in spiritual matters is a perilous thing. But sadly, it is the norm for most people. The things of God don't ever come into their minds. God just gets pushed out of the picture. They just keep on going their own sweet way, heading all the time towards destruction. But suffering can shake people out of their complacency. It causes them to re-examine their lives and ask serious questions. This is where a saving faith in Jesus often begins. But as this story goes on to demonstrate, it is not where it ends up. See, these 10 lepers shout out to Jesus. But Jesus doesn't go to them. On a previous occasion, actually, when a man with leprosy asked Jesus to heal him, Jesus went over straight away and touched the leper, and he was immediately cured. But in this case, Jesus keeps his distance and simply tells them to go and show themselves to the priests. Now, in the Old Testament law, God gave regulations about those who had recovered from a skin disease were to be reintroduced into the community. They had to show themselves to the priests and offer certain sacrifices. So Jesus is telling them to act as if they had already been healed. But at this stage, they haven't. They're still suffering from leprosy, from the skin disease. So they have to make a choice. The evidence before them suggests that a trip to Jerusalem to see the priest would be a waste of time and effort. But they also have this command from Jesus. Now, we're not told how they came to their decision, whether it was a case of, well, why not? We've got nothing else to lose. Or whether it was done with more conviction. But either way, they obey Jesus' instruction. And we're told that as they traveled to Jerusalem, all 10 of them were healed of their leprosy. They were cleansed. And as they went, they were cleansed. By the way, can I say that is often the case in the Christian life? A blessing is linked to obedience. If we are being casual about our obedience to Christ, then we shouldn't be surprised if we miss out on many of the blessings that come from walking faithfully before the Lord. I was very conscious of this, actually, when I first went up to university. I went up as a believer. I knew the Lord Jesus. But I was very, very half-hearted in my obedience to Christ. Although I did know him, and I did have, a real faith. I did a number of things. I was living in a way that I knew were wrong and grieved him. And during that time, it was actually, I was internally very miserable. No Christian joy, no peace. In fact, the opposite. But when God graciously brought me to a point of real repentance, there was a remarkable change. On the outside, none of my circumstances had changed. But now I had that joy and that peace. There is the blessings. Obedience does produce blessings. And we know that ourselves. I'm sure that will be the experience of all of us here. When we know we're walking in the will of God, there is a peace that comes from that. When we know we're holding on to things which we know grieves him, well then that's hard. And there is no joy in that way. God is no man's debtor. Those who obey him will also enjoy his blessing, even if we can't always specify what those blessings will be. So these 10 men, in obedience to Jesus' command, receive a healing from Jesus. But the real tragedy of this story is from this point, 9 of these 10 men walk out of Jesus' life and therefore walk out on salvation. And here we learn a very valuable lesson. This is like the second point really to take home. Having an amazing spiritual experience or receiving an amazing answer to prayer won't necessarily bring people to a saving faith in Jesus. A friend of mine once told me about a mate of his who had done absolutely no work for his university exams. And there was no doubt that he was going to fail. But apparently this guy, with the fear of failure before him, prayed for help. He told God that if he helped him through his exams, he would be really serious about serving him. And then amazingly, he did manage to pass exams. In fact, he got quite a decent degree. How calm, he doesn't know. But of course, he forgot all about his promise. I also remember an occasion a few years ago when I was introduced to a couple of blokes at a pub. There were 4 of us around this table. And eventually they discovered that I was a vicar. And we got round to talking about Christian things. And they were very good company. I'd never met them before. I met one of them before, but I hadn't met the other two. And we had a really good chat. But one of them in particular was very dismissive of Christianity. He didn't have any time for God at all. But during our conversation, it came out that when he was born with the most dreadful pigeon chest and heart problems. There was nothing that the doctors at that time could do. And he told us that he wasn't expected to live for very long. Anyway, his parents, in their desperation, took him to a local church to be prayed for. And apparently, as he was prayed for, his chest visibly changed to normal shape and size. And as he told us the story, it was clear that he was curious about it, but nothing more than that. See, here are 9 men who have had their immediate and pressing need met by Jesus in a most remarkable, miraculous way. But their response is both inadequate and inappropriate. Again, we're not told what these men went on to do. I think it's very likely that they continued on their journey as Jesus had instructed them. I suspect that they did show themselves to the priest and offer the sacrifices. I'm sure these men continued to believe in God. Atheism was a very rare thing in Jesus' day. They might have been quite grateful in their own way and spoken about it afterwards, as that man did with me in the pub. But these men, by their actions, had failed to glorify God. But one of them does glorify God. Look at verse 15. One of them, When he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Now, I suppose that someone could say that Jesus was being a bit harsh on these other 9. Now, hadn't he specifically told them to go and show themselves to the priests? Surely to do otherwise would have been an act of disobedience. But the answer to that is no, because of the enormity of the sign. You see, that the healing of these lepers wasn't just any gracious gift of a creator to his creatures. No, it was much more than that. It was a miraculous sign intended to point them to Jesus. Before, when they were suffering from their leprosy, they had cried out, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And this miracle had demonstrated just what a master Jesus was. But they hardened their heart to the evidence before them. They did not come to pay homage to Jesus. But the Samaritan did. He realized what this miracle meant. Yes, he was healed of his leprosy, and that was a cause for much rejoicing. But there was more than that. He realized that he had come in contact with someone who deserved his complete allegiance, and so he returned to offer homage to Jesus. He bowed down before him. He threw himself at Jesus' feet. And this is the point of the story. This is why Luke includes it in his gospel. It's telling us that the essential component for a saving faith in God is a wholehearted acknowledgement of and devotion to Jesus. You see, many today claim a belief in God. Even in our secular society, the number of convinced atheists is relatively few. Again and again, when I talk to people, they all assert very confidently, "Oh, I believe in God," as if that is enough. But it is not enough. Look at verse 18. "Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" As far as we know, the other 9 may well have praised God as they went off to the temple. But the way that Jesus puts it here, it is only this man who has bowed down before him who is truly glorifying God. See, that the Hindu in India, the Muslim in Pakistan, the Jew in Jerusalem, the churchgoer in Britain today may all be devout in their way. But while they marginalize Jesus and fail to worship him as the master, they are failing to glorify God. I wonder whether you've noticed how, by and large, people are very happy to talk about God and their worship of God, but they are far less happy to mention Jesus by name. I heard once a story about John Stott, who's involved in some learned discussions with some senior churchmen at a conference. Anyway, during the lunch break, John Stott turned to one of these men and simply asked him the question, "Would you say you worship Jesus?" To which the reply came, "No, I worship God, but not Jesus." But God expects all people to personally bow down and pay homage to Jesus. Because just as God gave those 10 lepers an unmistakable sign when he healed them, so God has given the whole world an unmistakable sign when he raised Jesus from the dead. God has demonstrated for the entire world to see that Jesus must be worshipped as God. And while people fail to do that, they are failing to glorify God, and they are turning their back on God's great gift of salvation. It is not that clear in the translation in our church Bibles. But when Jesus says to the Samaritan leper in verse 19, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." Jesus literally says, "Rise and go, your faith has saved you." The word used in the original is actually a different word from the one used in verse 15 to refer to his healing from leprosy. See, all 10 lepers may have enjoyed the blessing of physical healing, but only this Samaritan enjoyed the blessings of salvation. Sins forgiven, the rescue from judgment and hell, friendship with the living God. Let me just close with a couple of applications. First of all, don't be content with anything other than wholehearted devotion to Jesus. See, it doesn't matter whether we've been brought up as churchgoers or whether we have had amazing spiritual experiences in the past. If we're not today paying homage to Jesus and living lives that reflect that fact, then we're not glorifying God. Complacency in spiritual matters is a very dangerous thing. There is much complacency, spiritual complacency, outside the church. But I fear that there is also much complacency inside churches. It just shows itself in different ways. See, those 9 Jews were happy to trot off to the temple. They were perfectly comfortable about the prospect of going to church, so to speak. But they were complacent in their attitude to Jesus. But then second, it doesn't matter who we are or what we have done. If we come humbly before Jesus and bow down before him, if we worship Jesus as the Samaritan man worshiped Jesus in gratitude for what he has done for us on the cross, then we too will hear those words from Jesus. "Rise and go. Your faith has saved you." That's lovely to hear him, to think Jesus saying those words to us. If we're worshiping him, rise and go. Be happy. Go away rejoicing. Go through life knowing that you are saved, that you're in friendship with a living God. Why? Because you recognize me as the master. You see, the 9 Jewish lepers who had the religious heritage missed out. But it was the Samaritan, an outsider to the religious life of Israel, who found it. At the end of the day, religious heritage counts for absolutely nothing. What counts is whether we are truly worshiping Jesus. Let's pray. Let's have a moment of quiet to make our own response to what we've been hearing, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, You have given us your Son and appointed him as the one who has all authority in heaven and earth, the one who has been given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Would you please work in us that today and every day we may give homage to Jesus. May we be those who worship and love Jesus, who recognize that in him is salvation, that he is to be worshipped and honored and glorified with you, our Lord and Heavenly Father, in whose name we pray. Amen.